What have you guys in the teen classes covered so far, topic wise? What comes to mind? What the topics that you guys study?
How do you get
thus far? Gifts?
How do you use your youth for God?
All right. Who gave that?
That was Mr. Marsh.
Marsh, yeah. So what did you guys take away from that?
You gave us $10.
I heard about this.
And a pen.
And a pen.
And $1 million.
I don't know how to compete with that. Yeah, he talked about $1 million, right?
Yeah.
All right. What other topics did you guys cover? What do you remember?
Mr. Gustafson spoke on Micah 6.
Okay. And what was that topic? What was that focus?
We focused on verse 8. To live dependent on mercy and walk humbly with your God.
Beautiful. And then, any other topics come to mind? So, let me ask you this. Who in the room here goes to either public or private school? Okay. And then, who here is homeschooled? Now, of the homeschool crowd, how many of the homeschoolers do you come together like in a co-op once or twice a week to where there's a big group of people? Okay. All right. Let me start with this question.
For school or for extracurricular activities?
Well, it's kind of both. And the reason I asked that question is this reason here. So let me start with the public school experience. When you guys are at school, and so like, for example, when we get back next week and you get back into the routine back in school, in the school environment, in public school, what do people mostly like to talk about? Do what?
Bad stuff.
Okay, bad stuff. So that, you just gave us a category. Okay, like what? What falls within that category?
Math. Bad jokes.
Okay, so bad as in just crude and...
Yeah.
Okay. What else? What would I like to talk about?
What Halloween costume or not?
That's coming up, right? Yeah, some of the just social events, things like that. What kind of music, typically? A lot of rap.
Hey,
rap.
Well, okay, so let's pick on rap for a minute. And let's pick on the bad rap. Now, is that prominent? Is that like what most people listen to, would you say?
Yeah.
So sometimes. So when you do hear that, what are some of the themes? Let's pick on rap music. What are some of the themes? We don't have to get too graphic here because some of it's pretty bad, right?
Drugs and violence.
Drugs, violence, women.
I was gonna
yeah. So, and you know, that question's along this line: the culture that we live in, the people that are around us in our communities and schools and extracurricular activities, and that's where that came in. Yeah, absolutely, extracurricular activities. So when you kind of just think about the culture of school, what are most people really looking for? What do they really want when they're looking for these things?
Usually social events and connecting with other people.
So making different schools. Connections?
Yes.
Yeah.
Attention.
Attention. Do most people need a certain level of attention, do you think? What else are they looking for? Have you guys ever heard, well, I just want to be happy? What does it mean to be happy?
Content.
Content? Can you define content for us?
Being satisfied with what you have.
Okay. And not always looking and dwelling on what you don't have. Okay. Have you guys, how else can you define happiness? Are there different definitions of happiness? There's what? Okay. Give us that definition.
I don't remember it exactly, but it's something like being doing what you should be doing.
Okay.
Like, for instance, a plant should be making chlorophyll, and et cetera.
Okay. Fulfilling a purpose?
Yes.
Fulfilling the original purpose? Have you guys ever heard of happiness 1, happiness 2, happiness 3, happiness 4? You guys ever heard of that before? I know my kids have. All right, so there is a guy by the name of Dr. David John, who is actually he's a pediatric geneticist from Canada. And for some reason, I heard a lecture that he was giving, and he got into this concept of happiness. And I thought it was interesting, because happiness can mean different things to different people. So he broke it down to happiness 1, happiness 2, happiness 3, happiness 4. So I'm going to run these down and then see if you guys think this makes any sense. So happiness 1. Is the fulfillment of an immediate physical desire. So, I'm thirsty, and I'm really thirsty, and I find a glass of water. There's a certain level of satisfaction and happiness. I'm really, really hungry. Really hungry, and I have a great meal, and I enjoy that meal. It's an immediate satisfaction of a physical want or need. Happiness 1. Happiness 2. Happiness 2 is setting a goal and achieving it. So I'm sure you guys have done that. Have you guys, can anything come to mind? Like, man, there was that one time I didn't think I could do it, but I set a goal and I was diligent and it happened. Do you guys have ever had that experience before? What are you thinking of, Christina? Yeah. But we've all had that, right? And that sense of satisfaction. Or happiness. He calls that happiness 2. Happiness 3. Happiness 3 he defined as being a part of something bigger than just yourself. So that could be fulfilled in a lot of ways. Acceptance, that whole idea, being a part of something bigger than yourself. That could be being a part of a family. It could be being a part of a sports organization. It could be being a part of a church. A political party, and actually the example that he gave was a political party, and how so many people get a sense of happiness, a sense of belonging by being a part of a political party. So, but just anything, being a part of something bigger than just yourself, happiness 3. And then he said happiness 4 is a completely different level that is more of a spiritual happiness that can only be communicated by stories. You can't really point to it. It's something that's communicated just by experience and by stories. Now, he didn't go deep into what he meant by spiritual, but he was just talking about a different level of happiness. But happiness 1, 2, 3, and 4. So kind of back to the school organization, when you just think about the people that you interact with at school, what level of happiness are they typically focused on, it seems, according to those four categories, too? So... setting goals, achievement, that could be, like what?
Like getting good grades, like you want to set goals so that if you're not doing well, then you keep progressing until you get it.
Absolutely. That's a big part of the academic challenge. What else? What other examples can you guys think of?
I hear a lot of happiness one. There'd be a lot of, a couple guys in a circle talking about this video game.
Okay. Yeah, a lot of talk about video games, entertainment, and you would categorize that as happiness 1. I think that's accurate. Let's go back to rap music. The common themes in most rap music, which category? Well, stuff that I've heard is 1, almost 10 times out of 10, right? And can that also be true? What about the themes in movies that are coming out all the time, just week after week? A lot of 1, sometimes some 2s. In rap music, I love picking on rap music because you categorized it so specifically, Anna. The rap music, how often do you hear themes of the fourth type of happiness? Just some kind of hard to put your finger on spiritual happiness. Do you ever hear those kinds of themes? What are you thinking? Okay.
Christian rap.
Okay.
There are some good ones.
So that's a genre that actually you can find some deeper themes, some deeper topics. Well, as you're kind of just especially next week, as you kind of get back into the flow of the usual routine and you're hearing conversations and you're kind of thinking, man, what motivates people? You might kind of remember those four categories. Not that it's perfect, but I think that happiness is one of those English words that has a lot of different meanings depending on who you're talking to. Another question for you. Can you guys think of any specific example where, and you don't have to use, because I do want some examples, that come to mind. You don't have to use yourself, you can use other people as an example. But an example to where something in the moment seemed to be just a great idea, but then after it was done, it was realized that was not a great idea.
Saying it seemed like a good idea at the time.
Yeah, has anybody ever said that in here? Do any examples come to mind?
A book I read, it's like a comedy book, and it's about a bunch of teenage kids, and in one of those chapters, one of the boys decides to ride his bike off the roof.
Okay, I've seen YouTube videos like this, right? Hey, at the time, it seemed like a great idea.
Yeah.
And then, how's it end?
I think he ends up crashing into the neighbor's porta potty.
Yeah. So that's a great idea. That's a great example.
Sometimes you'll think you'll say something in jest to a person, and then once it comes out of your mouth, it'll be that sounded a lot harsher.
And you wish you could. Do you guys? Oh, I keep picking on you. I'm thinking you want to give me an answer. Can you guys think of any examples in social media where somebody thought it would be a great idea to post something?
Stupid video.
Yeah. And then after it's out there. Kind of hard to get that back out of the internet ether, right? Yeah. All right, so let me give you an example that I was thinking of. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was at a pool hall, and he liked to fight a lot, just kind of what he did. And there was a guy there who, he wasn't being violent, but he just wouldn't shut up. And so he thought it'd be a great idea just to make a point, so he punches this guy in the head to shut him up. Well, something happened. The guy died. So, in the moment, he thought it would be a great idea to, you know, shut this guy up. Now, the consequence, he literally was convicted of manslaughter and spent 20 years in jail. And so, that's a very dramatic example. Let me take another one, and I'm treating you like more on the adult side of the teenage experience here. Back to the rap music themes, one of the common ones is women. In these themes, do you ever hear themes to where it will make them happy if they behave with a woman as though they were married even though they're not? That's a common theme, right? The women aspect of this?
It's a common theme, but just all types of music.
All music. And really most parts of our culture, right? What we hear in school, what we hear, the side conversations, entertainment. Can you guys think of any consequences to that kind of behavior that at the time seems like such a great idea, but there's some really negative consequences? In that category, what comes to mind? Sexually transmitted diseases?
Broken families.
Broken families. And again, and it gets back to this idea that is so common in culture. There's so many things that seem to be, in the moment, a great thing and happiness. But when we look at the long-term consequences, it becomes the exact opposite of what we thought. So here's the question for you. In our reality, trying to explain reality, how does that happen? Where something can seem so obvious and so good in the moment, but then as it plays out, we see, goodness, I really wish I hadn't done that. What is that? Deception?
Didn't think it through fully.
Yeah. Is there anything in the Bible that you think explains that moment between this seems like a great idea, jumping off the roof on my bicycle, versus then landing on the neighbor's porta potty and spending who knows how much time in the hospital. Can anybody think of any scriptures that might explain that phenomenon? All right, who's got their Bibles? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Because, again, the Bible is a very unique book that tells a very specific story. And the Bible has explanations for things like this that it actually explains reality. Okay, so who's going to read for me? 12:9.
And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with
him. So, who is it that deceives the whole world? Satan the devil. Let's read another one. Let's go to John chapter 8. And here, John is actually teaching or speaking to the most powerful leaders of Judaism at this time. And so these are the religious leaders who are in control. And this is what Jesus has to say to them specifically, because they were hearing Jesus' words, but they did not want to believe that he was the Messiah. And so 44 and 45, who's got that for me?
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe him.
So here there's the contrast between the truth and the lie, right? Who is the father of all lies? Say the no. Let's go back into the school environment. How many people really believe that the devil exists, do you think? So if you were to go back into school and bring up this topic, would that sound kind of strange to most people? Because when people talk about the devil, do you think they really believe that it's a real entity? Or what do people think about when they think about the devil? Mostly in our culture. Do what? Yeah, 666. Mm-hmm. What images kind of come to mind typically for most people, do you think? Yeah, dragon? Yeah, the Halloween costume devil, right? Is it kind of hard to believe that when we think about the devil like that, is it kind of hard to believe that that's actually something real and not just a fairy tale? But the scriptures say that that is real, right? Now, the little pitchfork guy dressed in a red, you know, spandex suit is probably not the real version of that. Let me ask you this. If the devil is real, which the Bible says that he absolutely is, he's the father of lies, and has something to do with that deception, when in the moment it seems like such a great idea, when it turns out it's absolutely not, that's a deception. So in today's world, how do you think, if the devil is active, how is he active? How is he getting into the minds of people these days? Through what mechanism?
He's targeting their need for happiness.
Okay. Yeah. And how does he target it? What are his methods, do you think?
Well, it's kind of like what he did when he tempted Jesus. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down before me. He was giving them the pleasure first and the consequence later.
Mm-hmm. That's a great example. That's a great example. So what tools does he use to communicate that? Internet fame? So is the internet, you think, potentially a tool? And again, sometimes it's kind of weird to talk about the devil in that way as something that is active and not just a little red dude on the shoulder, you know? But if the devil is something very, very real, and if the devil is active, do you think that the internet may be a tool that he uses to offer happiness in a certain way, in a certain package? What else? So, internet?
Stuff you see on TV.
So what are some of the major themes on TV that he may be using?
Sex, drugs, and violence.
Yeah, kind of the same. Happiness, one kind of stuff, right? What about Snapchat? Do you think he uses Snapchat? Could he?
Possibly.
Instagram? No way, Sergey says. all right, let's read another one. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you guys to... I'm not going to tell you what this means. I want you to just kind of think about it and see if it fits or not. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's kind of making a contrast between the truth of God, the desires of the flesh, happiness, one kind of stuff that can be so easily deceived. So 1, 2, and 3, who can read that for me? Who's got? Yeah, thank you.
As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the world and the air and the spirit is now at work in these who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Read verse 2 for me. I'll see how that reads again, verse 2.
In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdoms of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
The ruler of the kingdoms of the air. Another version say the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The prince of the power of the air. It's kind of an interesting term. So if that's Satan, why do you think Paul put it that way? Prince of the power of the air. Now back then, best we can tell, Paul didn't have access to internet, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever else the newest apps and modes of communication are. But now that we have satellite, and now that we have network TV, and we have internet, and we have mobile phones and smartphones, and those forms of communication, how is all that data transferred? Through the air? Now, am I pulling stuff that's not related and trying to make it relate, or do you think that may be part of how Satan, being very real, being very active, actually engages the world? And tries to influence the mind and make certain promises, like you said, just the way he did to Jesus. If you will do this, you'll be happy. So, if we're in that kind of a situation, and if we were to say, okay, this seems like I would really like to do this, but we're not sure, how can we tell if we're being deceived, and maybe we should take pause, or if we should just go for it? How do you tell?
Ask whether it fits with the Bible.
So, are you saying there that the Bible is the authority? Do most people in our culture believe that the Bible is truly the authority? When you hear people talk, who do you think their authority usually is? Or my peers that I want acceptance from. And so if my peers say this is normal and this is good, well, sometimes without even thinking, can we make them the authority on the question? Or if I want it bad enough, maybe just focus on what I want and then I become the authority? Yeah, that happens. And trust me, that's not a teenage problem. That is everybody, all ages. And that's something that... you always have to be aware of. Well, what about if somebody is, okay, I'm going to just, this is a little bit off topic, but I think it's interesting. It's along that same idea of deception. Well, what if somebody is making a proclamation or they are promoting something in the name of Jesus? Is that good enough? Does that verify that that's of God and that's okay? Why or why not?
If they're promoting it just because they're saying it's of Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean it is. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I like that. Oh, okay, I thought you were Eastern. Yeah. Any other ideas on that?
Well, there were Old Testament and New Testament. There was false prophets in the Old Testament who spoke, say, thus says the Lord, when the Lord's not spoken to them. And Jesus said, many will come in my name and try to deceive the elect.
There's that word deception again, right? It's everywhere. But now, what if I... Is there any danger in this? So... We identified the badness of rap music. Is there any danger in this? I turn the station to K-Love, and I'm singing the name of Jesus. Is there any danger there? Anna? Question for you. I like what you said. Is there more than one Jesus in the marketplace? Okay, so since we're here in Utah, how many of you guys have Mormon friends that you've actually had this discussion with? So let me describe to you the Mormon Jesus, okay? The Mormon Jesus, there's a host of great gods. And from those great gods came a couple of minor gods. One was named Jesus, and one was named Lucifer. Now, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And when there was a question of what to do with the earth, Jesus made a plan, and his brother Lucifer also made a plan. And the greater gods considered both plans, and they chose Jesus' plan for the earth. And that made Lucifer very, very angry. And that explains why there's this struggle between Jesus' plan and his brother Lucifer's plan here on the earth today. So that is the Mormon Jesus. Do you guys believe in that Jesus? Is that Jesus consistent with the Jesus that we read about in the Bible? Where did that Jesus come from? The minds of men written down in the book of Mormon. So that's my question again. Is there more than one Jesus in the marketplace? Yes. Yes. A number of Jesuses in the marketplace. Okay, let me see if you believe in this Jesus. I have friends and family who love Jesus, and they talk about loving Jesus all the time. The Jesus that they believe in was born on December 25th. And his weekly holy day is Sunday. And they believe that Jesus is the one who will either send good people to heaven for eternity and will also send bad people to have eternal life in hell to be tortured. Is that a different Jesus than the Mormon Jesus? It is a different Jesus than the Mormon Jesus. And that is also the Jesus that is mostly sung about when we turn on K-Love. So that Jesus that I just described, and let's just take that one characteristic, the Jesus that was born on December 25th, is that the Jesus of the Bible? No. Where did that Jesus come from? The minds of people who took the traditions and blended them with the truth. Well said. Did you guys hear that word? Traditions? Interesting word. So when Jesus... Let's go to Mark chapter 7. When Jesus talked about and talked to the leaders of Judaism. What was one of his biggest complaints against them?
The Talmud.
It was what?
The Talmud.
Well, yeah. And categorically, what was he always pointing to? What was their problem? Ah, there's that word again. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Goodness, the whole chapter is so good. Let's start in verse 6. In 6, 7, 8, and 9. Who can read that for me?
6, 7, 8,
6, 7, 8 and 9.
He answered and said unto them, well hath Elijah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, behold the tradition of men, the squashing of pots and cups, and many other such like things he did. And he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition.
Thank you. And that is a reoccurring theme that Jesus spoke specifically to the leaders of the most powerful religion in that region, Judaism, that their problem was they took the truth of God and they blended it with men's tradition, and then all of a sudden they were following the tradition rather than the ways, laws, lifestyle of God. So we know what Jesus thinks about trying to blend the truth of God with man-made traditions. Now, what did you say the other thing that can be, you mentioned the traditions of the, not the Jews, but the, so what is the tradition of the Gentiles?
Polytheistic human sacrifice.
Yeah, there's lots of versions of that, right? So let's go to the traditions of the Gentiles. A lot of times that's really what is thought of is the horrible abominations like human sacrifice for power, right? But does that mean that these Gentiles were mean and ugly and cruel people, categorically? Or were they kind of like everybody else? They loved their families. They liked a working society. They liked doing business with people. And so they kind of learned that, well, if you're honest, business goes better. They loved their children. These people, the Gentiles, were much like everybody else, good-hearted, kind people. But, so these were not people that if you're a Gentile, that means you're always sacrificing others. That's an extreme version of that. These are mostly good-hearted people, but what were they doing? Clinging to their traditions and then blending them together. One more on that. So kind of back to the question of, if I hit Caleb, just because they're using the name of Jesus, does that mean that we're talking about the same Jesus? No. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is just an example of how far the deception can really, really go. 2 Corinthians 14. Second Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry. You got there before I did. Let's go. Let me look at first. Maybe this First Corinthians. No, I wrote down the wrong chapter. Let me see. Matt, you know where I'm going. It's true.
verse that says, if anyone speaks to you a different Jesus, let him be accursed?
No, but I love that one. Can you find it? So right there, there's this whole idea of a different Jesus, right? Yeah, and no, I transposed my numbers here. 2 Corinthians 11 is what I meant to ask you to turn to. 13, 14, and 15. Who'll read that for me? And again, this is just what the Bible says is possible on the spectrum of deception. There can be the deception of, man, it feels good, I should get on the top of my bike on the top of the roof and see what happens, which turns out badly. But then there's a whole spectrum of deception here. So 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, 15. So Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and it's no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. So just because somebody's using the name of Jesus, does that necessarily mean that they're trustworthy and we just go with it? Now, and that was a very great point. If the authority is the scripture, we have to test everything against the scriptures. And then, to your point, I want to come back to your point, or maybe this is your point, on what motivates so many people. That links kind of this idea of happiness with how the individual can be so deceived. So let's go to one more. Let's go to John chapter 12. So John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. Who can read that for me? Who's got it? 37 through 43.
But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to them. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
So right there in those six verses, there was a reference to the prophecy in Isaiah that talked about this blinding. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. And that is literally linked to, that blindness is linked to verse 43. Read verse 43 for me again.
They love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
What do we say is so common in our social circles, this desire to be accepted, this desire to make connections and to be part of a group. And does it make sense that if that's what we most want, then there's going to be this blindness to the bigger picture of reality? But what if the opposite of that is true? What if it is the attention and the relationship and the love and the glory of God that is what we want the most, more than what we want from our peer group, sometimes even our family? Would that change how we look at things? And it does. It really does. And that's maybe just kind of some food for thought, is know, if you seek, you will find, right? Well, that means if you seek the truth, you will find the truth. But, and Matt, I'd open this up to you. I also believe that means that what you are seeking, you will find. If you are seeking the glory and the approval of your peers, if you try hard enough and long enough, you're going to find them. And so it really gets back into really what do we want the most? What is our priority? How are we looking at the world? What makes sense from that perspective? So let me ask you this. Going back into the kind of the school reality, keeping the Sabbath day and going to the Feast of Tabernacles, in most people's mind, is that kind of a weird thing to do? So let me ask you this. Why do you and your families keep the Sabbath day and attend the Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Unleavened Bread and Atonement and Trumpets and Passover? Why do you guys, why do your families do what you do? It's in the Bible.
Commanded by God.
Commanded by God. God says to him. Okay. I like what you said there. It was done back then, meaning Old Testament, right? Back in the day. Yeah. But then, so even though it was done then, it's still what?
It's still commanded by God to do it today.
The God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he talked about commandments, right? So if Jesus is the God of the New Testament, who's the God of the Old Testament?
It's Jesus. It says the rock that followed him in the wilderness was Christ.
You've done that study.
It says that no one has ever seen God in any time, but Moses and the 70 leaders of Israel met with God on a mountain and ate a meal with him. And so that would have to be Jesus. You would think that would be Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebrews says Jesus.
Okay, so you're saying that the God of the Old Testament that interacted with Moses, David, the prophets, Ezekiel, Elijah, that was actually Jesus Christ? So then are you telling me that the God of the Old Testament that created the universe wasn't the Father? Book and chapter. What did you just quote? You're doing great. I'm going to give you the microphone. Let's turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first, because I'm going to just kind of go through a quick summary of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. So who is the Word? The Son of God, who became Jesus Christ at the first coming. We go down to 14, and it even confirms that we're not talking about God the Father. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What does tabernacle mean in this context?
Dwelt.
To dwell temporarily. That's right. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. So there, who did the apostles behold and see and touch and talk to? The Father or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who was the one, according to John in verses 1, 2, and 3, was the creator of all things. So yes, that is something very specific that the Bible says. And if we understand that, and just like you alluded to, all the commandments given by the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave us commandments in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And that is what the Bible says. Now, let's go back to Caleb. Okay, love comes from the Sunday keeping type of understanding of who Jesus is. Who do they believe is the God of the Old Testament? Jesus, the Son of God, or God the Father, who created the earth and gave the old laws and interacted with humanity? Do they believe that that was Jesus or the Father? Yeah, they believe it's the Father. And that's why they believe that it is totally fine to do away with God's holy days, his weekly Sabbath and his annual Sabbath. And I know this because I talk to the preachers and I talk to the ministers and I talk to, and they absolutely agree with that. And so that is where, what that's coming from. So is there a layer of deception there? There is. Again, it's this whole spectrum of deception that makes something seem so good when in reality it's not. And there's long-term consequences for that. Thoughts? Matt, do you follow up on anything on that idea?
That's one of the, you know, you're touching on one of the greatest deceptions that St. Louis, the idea that we can think that we are being spiritual and that we raise ourselves above the general population in spiritual correctness. Really, we're accepting a lot. And that is the danger that you bring out in Caleb.
You pointed out that most of
Christian music, sometimes I question, we've had a lot of discussions with a lot of people. Is rap music worse than a lot of the Christian music? Rap music, we can see the lie, and we can understand the lie. A lot of Christian music that deception, as it was mentioned by a few, but we see the very same life.
That's right.
Which is more dangerous? That's how the, take every thought captive. Is this part of accepting the deception? If I accept, well, I'll kill somebody, I know what we're doing. If I said, let's sing this song to Jesus, in a tribute, actors of Jesus, well, take the Father and attribute him to Jesus, from Jesus to the Father, we would say, oh, probably, what's the plan doing? Satan's a master.
It is. Yeah. It is. So have you guys thought about that before?
Yes. You have to be careful with Christian music. It can be a really nice song, but it has got one line with bad theology in it. And if you listen to it, it might become part of your thought process.
Because if it's a really good song,
keep singing it.
Wake up to it. Can't get out of your head. And if there's a deception built into that, and that just keeps replaying in your mind, do you think that that's possibly one of the tools of the Prince of the Power of the Air? It's interesting to think about. And it comes at us in today's day and age through so many avenues. And so if those waves are traveling over the airwaves, think about Ephesians chapter 2, the Prince of the Power of the Air. Where is this coming from? What message is being encoded in my mind here? And because if we just listen to it passively, it can get stuck in there and it can have an effect, for sure. All right, so would you guys agree that there is a difference between what the Bible says about loving God and truth and how that affects a person's reality as they interact with the world versus a mindset without that knowledge and without those guidelines? Can you see a difference in people in the way they look at the world when you think of it from that perspective? And if there is a difference, why would we pay attention to God's commandments? Are his commandments designed to be hard? Designed to be uncomfortable from a mean perspective. Let's do just a couple more. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And really, here's how God looks at his way of life and his way of thinking that are revealed in his commandments. Who can read for me just 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 6? So here, God's commandments are linked with a number of promises. And do these promises sound like wonderful things or terrible things? Wonderful things. So that's the way that God looks at his way of life. That's the way that he looks at his commandments. His way of life is the truth, and it is a blessing. And it is designed for our benefit. And I would propose, and I would guess, that that's really the main reason why we, these families here, keep the Sabbath and are here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is because we have read the promises of God and we believe it. The reason we do this is because we believe God's promises. That is where true purpose is, and all the promises that God has made for the future, we believe that it's true. And if we believe that that's true, then of course that's what we're going to do. We don't want to be a part of that. But then the hard part is the deception. And that's where Satan comes in and he tries to confuse good with bad and confuse bad with good. So can you guys, then this last question, can you guys think of any examples in today's day and age where something that God is calls bad, our culture says is great? Or the other way around, something that our culture says is bad, but God says it's good. Can you guys think of any examples of that?
Basically,
they've been on a roll recently, right?
Abortion and sexuality.
Yeah, which originally, when the country was founded, were those considered to be good things or bad things? And according to the laws of the land, which I'm sure you guys have all studied this, for the first at least 70 years of the Supreme Court justice, what was the basis of all their judgments to one degree or another? The Bible. Most commonly, which book? Deuteronomy. Very good. That was the basis of our judicial system. So when our country was created, not so very long ago, that was the basis for right and wrong. But even just recently, let's just take the last, 60 years, have they begun to undo the definition of right and wrong in certain cases? So, that's a great example. Great example.
But at the same time, turning good, that evil good, changing good to evil.
Goes both ways. Okay, so that's an example of something that God says, this is not my way, this is an abomination. Do not do this. So in God's category, from his mind's perspective, bad. That now there's a huge cultural movement to now call that good. Can you think of an example of the flip, like you said? So God calls it good, but our culture calls it bad. Can you think of an example of that?
No praying in school.
Okay. Because now, what does our culture say about prayer in school?
Basically, you can pray to any God, but God.
Yeah. Whereas, when the country was founded,
only God.
The entire educational system was based on the Bible. Did you know that as early or as late as 1973, the Texas school system was still using the Bible in its textual authority, the books that would be studied? I mean, as early as, you know, recently as 1973, but now, can you find that in the public school system? No, yeah, so that's a good example. And that gets back to the question, is when we're kind of faced with some questions like this, and it doesn't really make sense, that is one question to ask. Who's the authority on this question? Is it my peers? Is it my mom and dad? Is it Hollywood? Is it the Mormon Church? Is it Caleb? Is it my preacher? Or is it the Bible? I mean, we have a whole laundry list of authority figures to choose from, right? So we're going to say, okay, that's the authority that establishes right and wrong. We all have to decide for ourselves who we are going to allow to be the authority on all these questions. So that's maybe one last kind of thing to kind of leave you with, especially as we get back into our normal routines, our normal circles, our normal habits, the people that we interact with routinely. We're going to hear a lot of ideas. We're going to hear a lot of definitions of happiness. We're going to be offered a lot of options, things to think about. And so as we're looking at all of these different scenarios during life, that might be one thing to kind of just keep in the back of your mind is, one, there's different kinds of happiness. So what are we talking about here? But then two, most importantly, as I'm making these decisions, what is the real authority? Who is the real authority? Because that will determine how we look at things and the decisions that we make. And that's just kind of the way reality works. So, questions, comments, questions?